Many people who know me are aware that I am a pretty huge fan of Coen brothers' films, Ethan and Joel Coen. And I think one of the reasons that I am is because they have, I believe, a great way of not only telling a story, sometimes they're fantastical stories, but in really trying to bring out and develop core philosophical issues regarding life, the meaning of suffering, the meaning of life, the moral issues that we face. And among my favorite movies are Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, which my wife absolutely hates. But my top movie, which is not for kids, by the way, because of language and some brief nudity, but The Big Lebowski. The Big Lebowski is my all-time favorite of the Coen brothers' films. Not only is it a kind of a dark comedy film noir, but the character of Jeffrey Lebowski, played by Jeff Bridges, is a memorable character. This is a guy who comes and faces, from the very opening of the film, assault, a break into his home, and an assault because he has been misidentified as the wrong Jeffrey Lebowski that these thugs were looking for. But throughout the course of the movie, as he faces challenges, as he faces hardships, he always returns to what is comfortable to him. This slacker, if you will, this hippie, a guy just rolls with the flow. He returns to his friends and bowling and says throughout the film what the dude abides, his self moniker, the dude abides. There's a certain stoicism to the dude that regardless of what life might be throwing at him, no matter how he might be assaulted and misunderstood, yet he is able to rise above it and say, the dude abides. And this morning you're probably wondering, what in the world does this have to do with the gospel? Because the fact of the matter is, I believe that in some way, the Coen brothers have presented Jeffrey Lebowski in some ways as a figure, a typology of truth, as one who is comfortable in truth. And this morning we hear this the gospel from the second chapter of Matthew 20, chapter 22, which is really the final showdown between Jesus' enemies, the religious elite, for they just have come after him. And just prior to the verses that we read, the Sadducees had gone after him about the resurrection, and that they denied the resurrection. And Jesus silenced them. And the Pharisees, hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, they decide to tempt him again, asking, which is the greatest commandment? This is from Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 36. And Jesus responded to them what they would have expected, the Shema. That is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then Jesus adds to it, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that could be summed up in Holy Scripture in the Old Testament could be summarized in those two laws. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. But then Jesus turns the tables around on them because he is aware that they do not understand that who stands before them is in fact truth, truth in the most transcendental sense, the embodiment of truth, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Christ. And so he flips the tables around and he says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And of course they knew He knew that they were going to respond according to what the prophets had said. He's the son of David. And then Jesus, referencing the 110th Psalm, says to them, well, how does David in the Spirit then call him Lord? How is it, if David then calls him Lord, how is he also his son? And they were not able to answer him. And it says, from that time on, no one dared to answer or dared to question him, rather, anymore. It was the final showdown. It was the final showdown of this perpetual assault on truth, on the very person of truth, Jesus Christ. And they had no way of responding to truth. Because, in fact, it is the reality of the gospel that the truth abides. The truth abides. And the truth being incarnationalized today in the church, we could say it as the church abides. The body of Christ, the church abides. Yes, there are assaults. The world is at enmity with the church. With everything that Christ stands for, ever since Jesus was living and dwelling on earth, the world has assaulted not just the religious elite of his day, but throughout the centuries, the church has faced the threats of history. The evil one cannot abide the truth. And so there's always going to be a systemic part of our culture, of our society, that is going up against truth. We will continue to struggle. We will continue to face hardships as members of the body of Christ. And yet we can always be assured that the truth abides, that the glorious bride of Christ, the church, abides, no matter what the world throws at us. We were rejoicing just a couple of months ago in the U.S. Supreme Court decision to overthrow Roe v. Wade. And while a lot of people may have imagined that that was going to be the end of abortion in our country, the enemy was only all the more stirred up. And we should have seen it coming. There has been angry response, not only to the courts, but to those Christian denominations that continue to uphold the sanctity of life, the sanctity of the most vulnerable of our society, the unborn, such that just this past week, in upping the ante, the California governor signed the nation's first infanticide bill into law. Allowing not only continued abortions in the state of California right up until the time of birth, but it permits a child to be disposed of up to 28 days after. This is an abomination. It is an assault against truth, against what Christ proclaims. And yet, the church abides. We continue to see how even our government, in mobilizing the FBI as its political agents and bringing down those who would defend life and politicizing. I thought that I would never see this in my day. And here we are. There are dark and dangerous times. We're facing a potential nuclear standoff with Russia. And we can be fearful. We can be anxious about what the future may hold. But we continue to abide in the peace and the hope of what the church has proclaimed for 2,000 years. I want to remind you what St. Paul wrote in the epistle that I read to you, chanted to you this morning. And it's just a very short passage from Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Here is St. Paul. He's been imprisoned unjustly. Why? For proclaiming the gospel, for defending and promulgating truth, for being the church. He has been put in prison. Do you think that would silence him? No, because the truth cannot be silenced. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. You see, we all, as baptized believers, have a calling on our lives. We have been baptized and incorporated into the body of Christ, and through our chrismation, sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts, what, for our own purpose? No, for ministry to the church and to the world. We've been called to a sacred vocation, maybe not ordained ministry, but yet a vocation nonetheless. To walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. That is to say, bearing the bad things that happen, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It is the church, the one church of Christ that abides. But not only that, but it is the God that we serve who is in us, who enables us to carry out our sacred vocations, and who enables us to withstand the assaults of the world who would want to bring us down for proclaiming the gospel of the Lord, for upholding a morality with regard to life, with regard to the sanctity of life and the sacredness of every human being, regardless of color or creed or sex or age. Yes, it is a very rapidly changing world. But the church abides throughout all kinds of revolutionary changes of societies and cultures and traditions. The church abides. A lot of people see the Holy Orthodox Church as something frozen in time, but it is not. No, the doctrines do not change, for we serve a God who has no shadow of changing, a Lord who is unchanging. And yet, because we are made up organically and being incorporated as human beings, we, in terms of our own salvation, of our own growth, represents a certain changing of the church in order to connect and to be the voice of truth to the world around us. And much of the uncertainty that we're facing, we're feeling within our own archdiocese with the sudden retirement of His Eminence, Metropolitan Joseph. But I wanted to just share with you in closing a wonderful editorial that just really moved my heart a couple of days ago that was sent online from the Archdiocese, which will appear in this coming edition of Word Magazine, an editorial written by His Grace Bishop John. And I'm going to read just a large part of this, but I want you to listen to what he is saying, not only in the context of what we are currently facing in our Archdiocese, but also in the context of the world in which the church abides. He writes, sociologists tell college students that the world has changed more in their lifetime than in all centuries before it. Add to a quickly changing world a pandemic and changes in our church administration, we could expect feelings of insecurity, anger, defensiveness, and unsettledness. The last place we want or expect change is in our Orthodox Church, where we claim a consistent witness to the unchanging Lord. The truth is that we need to change all the time to keep our consistent witness to the truth of God's revelations. With the requested retirement of Metropolitan Joseph, many of us are overwhelmed with feelings. These feelings are rooted in our long personal relationships with Metropolitan Joseph, both positive and negative, as well as the feelings that come with any change. Even positive change comes with losses from the old routines and habits. These losses, like all losses, need to be grieved and follows the well-known grief emotions of anger, shock, bargaining, and depression. The fact that we are Christians does not exempt us from feeling. We should recognize these feelings as understandable and even normal. We Christians are people with emotions. We Christians are also the people of the resurrection. We are baptized into Christ, and Christ shares our lives even as we share his. When we face uncertainty, we face it knowing that God is with us. We are not alone. God is with us, loving us, and leading us through the valley of uncertainty to the place of peace. During this time of uncertainty, I was blessed to celebrate an ordination this week. A man and his family gave themselves to God. In turn, the church received him and gave him to a church community to help renew and lead. The whole archdiocese is born anew with every ordination because the whole archdiocese needs to change routines and habits to make room for this new voice of witness and life. Likewise, we must remind ourselves that the church is larger than all of us as individuals. Church history is full of examples of strife and difficult times, but the church survives them because it was established by Christ and is the ark of salvation. It doesn't rise or fall because of any individual cleric or lay person. When I was young, my grandmother would cry out, "Naiman, Naiman," meaning rebirth in Arabic, when we emerged from the shower. This is the same cry that people would make when a baby was lifted up out of the baptismal font. Naiman, Naiman. With our daily lives, within our daily lives, are reminders that God is with us in all that we do. It's a wonderful testimony from our bishop, His Grace, Bishop John, of the reality that the church abides, that you and I, as members of that body, having been joined to Christ in our baptism and his glorious resurrection, continue to take the light of the gospel, the hope that we have, into all the world in our daily lives, so that our lives and the lives around us may be transformed. The church, alleluia, abides. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.